All right, well, good morning. And I'm glad that you're here, and especially for the ladies, because we really want you to sign up for that women's conference. So if you haven't done it, I think it's going to be great. And it's going to be, I mean, $20. I mean, come on. You guys should really sign up for that. It's on that table. If you do that today, that'd be great. So for the sake of illustration this morning, let's say that you found Aladdin's lamp, and you rubbed it, and the genie popped out. And the genie is willing to grant you one wish. So what would you request? So we all know that the correct answer is to wish for 1,000 more wishes. But for the sake of illustration, let's say that he would not let you do that, and you can only ask for one thing. So what would that be? Now, this hypothetical illustration I just gave you actually did happen to a man named Solomon, but not with a genie who offered Solomon one request, but the actually living God. He came to Solomon and asked Solomon, you know, what would you like? I will give you whatever you would like. And Solomon answered the very thing that we're going to be focusing on the next several weeks, which is wisdom. So starting this morning into actually probably into early summer, the church will be working through the Old Testament book of Proverbs, which is a great book on wisdom, a book that we'll see today and throughout our study divides mankind, including all of us here in this room, into two camps. Camp one is that of the wise, which are those who fear and follow God, who in the end will be honored by God. And then there's the other camp that Proverbs divides mankind into, and that is the fool, those who reject God, who despise his wisdom, who in the end will be people who are most pitied for their foolish ways. Okay, now before jumping into our text, what I thought I could do, might be good for us, is actually give you a good amount of background information surrounding the Proverbs. Just kind of help us know some background on this book. I actually think will be beneficial as we work through this book the next several weeks. And just as a warning shot, I'm actually going to give you quite a bit here. Okay, so just an attempt to keep your interest, I'm going to give you information in a question and answer format. Okay, so it's just background information. So first, what is a proverb? It's probably the best place to start. So what's a proverb? In short, proverb is kind of like a pithy, short statement of wisdom. So many cultures, many religions have proverbs. In fact, some of the proverbs in the scriptures actually kind of sounds similar to proverbs in other writings outside of the scriptures. Question two, which is kind of a follow-up question. Then are the proverbs in the scriptures the same as the proverbs outside of the scriptures? And my answer is yes and no. Yes, at times the proverbs, when read in isolation, are actually very similar to other proverbs that give very similar wisdom. That are outside of the scriptures. So yes, in some sense, like they're similar, but no, they're actually not the same, and they're not the same because the intended purpose of the different authors. So the various authors outside the scriptures that they gave their proverbs, their intended purpose was maybe some type of simple tip for living, you know, maybe how to get the most out of life, or maybe at most their proverb was a statement how they could somehow earn favor from a deity. In contrast, the Proverbs in the Scriptures is a much different intended purpose. The Proverbs of the Scriptures have an intended purpose, the primary purpose, to teach us how we are to live under God's rule, how we are to best fear our God. So he's worked through this book the next several weeks. It's important for us to remember that this is indeed a theological book. This book, Proverbs, is not like just like the inside of like one big like fortune cookie. It's a theological book. Third question. So who wrote the Proverbs and when? Which is a good question. And there actually are multiple authors of the book of Proverbs. Solomon, who I just mentioned, referred to as the wisest man who walked the earth, is actually one of the authors. There's also a man named Hezekiah, who also was a king, who was author of the Proverbs. A man named Agiar and another king named Lemuel. They were authors of the Proverbs. So as you work through the Proverbs, we'll see that there are different groupings that kind of make up this book, and they almost serve like ancient chapter breaks. And the authors, the various authors, and the groupings kind of help us kind of see that. So to answer the question, let's answer the question of who wrote the Proverbs. And the answer to the question of when were the Proverbs written is actually a little more tricky answer, just because the authorship spans centuries. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament book of Psalms, or the Psalter. So that book was written over many years by many authors with multiple groupings. It's very similar to the Proverbs. In addition, the Proverbs is also like the book of Psalms that has mystery tied to it as far as who compiled the Proverbs into the book that we have today. Like who did that and when did that happen? Like, who took all these different Proverbs, these different authors, and put them together in this book? And from the best that scholars can tell, the book of Proverbs was put together sometime after the exile. So if you're here a few weeks back, you may have mentioned in a sermon that we had in Jeremiah that the people of God were driven out of the land because of hardness of heart, because of idol worship, and they're exiled to Babylon. And they reside there for 70 years. However, after 70 years finished up, as the exile was complete, now they return back home. So you think of the Old Testament books like Ezra, Nehemiah. And from what scholars conclude, sometime after returning home, the book of Proverbs, like we have today, was put together. By who? There's a mystery. Fourth question. Are the Proverbs, should we read these as promises or like guarantees? Meaning, if we read this book and we follow the Proverbs perfectly, will things turn out right? Like perfectly for us? And let me answer that with no, yes. Okay, first, no. In this present life that is broken with sin, following the Proverbs, following the wisdom of the Proverbs, will not always ensure or guarantee that everything will turn out exactly the ways the various Proverbs point us to. Let me just give you an example. So the Proverbs we'll see talk a lot about hard working and how through hard work, financial success can be achieved. However, I think we know that that doesn't always work out that way. You could work very hard, in a sense you could do everything right, yet you could still find yourself financially poor, you know, just barely surviving to make ends meet. Well, the Proverbs are statements of truth that should be followed. In this broken life, there are no guarantees for success. If I can give a second illustration, just to kind of further illustrate that, let me just point you to Jesus Christ. That he was the perfect man who lived with perfect wisdom, yet he had no pillow to lay his head. However, the second ultimate answer to this question, you know, are the promises, are they guaranteed a thing to turn out right? And that answer is actually yes. The Proverbs ultimately will prove to be true in the life that is to come. In eternal life, the life that is now free from the stain and brokenness of sin. So when our Lord returns, he will judge the living and the dead. And the truth of wisdom of the Proverbs will actually help serve as his standard. In the end, following the Proverbs will ultimately prove to be right. The promises of the Proverbs ultimately will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. So as you think through the Proverbs, no, yes. No, they won't make sure everything will happen perfectly in this life, but yes, one day when Christ returns, they will prove to be true. Fifth, will the Proverbs justify me on the day of judgment? Meaning, if I follow the Proverbs, will I be justified by Jesus? Will they help me get to eternal life? I'm going to answer that yes. Now, before you get too excited, let me explain. So the book of Proverbs will lead to your justification if in the end, if you heed the wisdom where the Proverbs are ultimately pointing us to. As mentioned, this is a theological book. And we'll see in just a bit that the great purpose of the Proverbs is for us to fear God. So that's the beginning of all knowledge, is to fear God. And ultimately, we fear God by turning to Jesus Christ, the wisdom found in Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, which justifies us. So just be clear, no, the Proverbs will not justify you as far as you're trying to keep the Proverbs as some type of works righteousness. Meaning keeping the Proverbs will not justify you on your own. But yes, if you see what the Proverbs are ultimately pointing you to, which is to God, to fear God, to follow Jesus Christ, yes, the Proverbs will justify you. Six, how are we to read the Proverbs in light of Jesus Christ? Okay, so as Christians, we believe that all the scriptures in the end are about Jesus, including the Proverbs. It's even Jesus who said that all of the Old Testament scriptures are all about him. So how are the Proverbs, how are they about Jesus? I think the best way to answer that is to see the Proverbs as like pictures or shadows or types of wisdom that ultimately are pointing us and are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a normal illustration here. Let's say you're looking at Seurat's famous painting, you know, the one the Sunday afternoon in the island of Land Grande Jatte, or however you pronounce that. So if you're not familiar with that work, you know, that's a huge painting with like countless numbers of dots. And when these dots are put together, they help us see a fuller picture. And as we read the Proverbs, it's almost like looking at individual dots. That as we see them, as we understand them, as we put them together, they actually help us better see who Jesus Christ is. We have to see what he's like. We see how he is ruling creation with power and with wisdom. So next several weeks, as we work through the Proverbs, no doubt, we're going to be taking much time to understand them as far as how they apply to our life. This actually is very important to read the Proverbs properly, but that's not the only thing we're going to be doing. We're going to do something even more important than that. We're going to look through the Proverbs to help us have a more clear picture on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's stop. Let me stop here. That's quite a bit of background information. And let me read for you today's passage, which is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. As you're turning there, this is kind of like the purpose statement of the Proverbs, these verses here, this intro. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. Hear the words of our Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To the understand, a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's God's word for this morning. Let's pray again. God, thank you for the Proverbs. Thank you that you are a God of wisdom. And pray, God, that you would help us to have wisdom to think through this book. Pray ultimately that this book would lead us to a deeper devotion and commitment to Christ. And God, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the word for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, before I give you the sermon points, which should actually be three, let me just give you just one more point of interest that I didn't mention to you in the intro. And that is the first audience of the Proverbs. Like who is that? Like, who are the Proverbs first written to? Which is always important for us as we consider the various texts of Scripture. And we actually see that the answer to this question is in our text. First, we see in verse 4, see that the book of Proverbs is for the youth, for young people who are trying to figure out life. So if you're here and you're young, you're trying to figure things out, the Proverbs is meant for you. This is meant to be your guide. Second, in verse 5, we also see the Proverbs is for the wise. Meaning the wise read the Proverbs so that they can be wise. One of my favorite Proverbs simply says this. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Which in short is saying, we have to at least be wise enough to know that we don't know it all. Right, the book of Proverbs can't and does not want to teach a know-it-all. So as we work through this book, we'll see that even though this sounds simple, that the beginning of wisdom is to know that you need wisdom, it's actually not as simple as it sounds. We've seen just a bit. There's a real cost that comes to wisdom. There are barriers in our hearts that stop us from finding true wisdom. Okay, so here are your points. As mentioned, there's three of them. First, wisdom has benefits. Second, wisdom requires humility. Third, wisdom is grounded in God. Or maybe I could better say this. Wisdom is grounded in Yahweh. So at times when we hear the word like God, it's almost kind of like a generic term for us, a term that maybe refers to like some type of spiritual being or presence or a force, maybe some type of mystical deity. However, the God in the scriptures is Yahweh. In the Old Testament scriptures, Yahweh, who is a personal God, who is a covenantal God, who is an active God, who is a God who is involved with his creation. So Proverbs is teaching that Yahweh is personally, actively giving us his wisdom, which in the end is grounded in who he is. So first, point one, wisdom has benefits, which is basically from the start of this book is the argument of why one should read the Proverbs and heed to its commands. Because in the end, wisdom will bring benefit to your life. Wisdom will prove, in the end, to be worth following. As mentioned earlier, this book is made up of multiple authors. This book was compiled in its present form centuries after the earliest Proverbs were written. Yet as we look at verse 1 of our text, we see this book is first credited to that of being of Solomon. It's the same man I mentioned to you in the intro. And it's credit to Solomon, maybe in some ways that maybe some books like you and I have that are written by multiple authors. Yet if we go to the library index card, we see like there's one primary author. So it's the same thing here. This is credited to Solomon. In our text, we see that he was the son of David. And David was and still is seen today as like the greatest of all kings of Israel, the great king and from whom his lineage, the Messiah or the Christ, would come. Back to the story I mentioned in the intro, God came to Solomon, you know, offering Solomon whatever he pleased, which I don't think was some type of trick question, but I think it was a legitimate offer God gave to Solomon. And in the story, Solomon famously asked for wisdom so he would be better equipped to rule God's people. And this answer by Solomon pleased the heart of God so much that God ended up blessing, benefiting Solomon in many areas of his life, which, by the way, is what wisdom always does. When we, you and I, when we have wisdom, it spreads, it multiplies, it snowballs, and it benefits all these things. These benefits, they expand in various areas of our life. In our text, in verses 2 through 4, we see how Solomon is arguing why we should seek wisdom. And he's arguing it because I think he gives us three kind of similar benefits to wisdom. First, when we have wisdom, it gives us the benefit of insight. And insight is just something we do not possess on our own. Jeremiah tells us because of sin in our hearts, not only our hearts are they desperately wicked, but in fact, they're actually like deceitful. Our hearts like trick us. They deceive us. They put on like faulty lenses. And so as you look at life, look at ourselves, these faulty lenses cause us to have a very skewed view on things. For some of us here, the deceptive lenses that we put on are like rose-colored lenses. And so we're peering through these lenses, and we see things, often ourselves, in far better ways than the reality. In our rose-colored glances, we're convinced that like, we're far more gifted, far more talented than reality. We're convinced that the situation is probably far more favorable than what actually is taking place. And because we lack insight to reality, we go through life almost like always frustrated and angry. We feel like we're always being slighted, never understanding why things are not working out the way that we think they should. And in the end, we almost like kind of like waste our life constantly chasing after things that will never be had because we don't have the wisdom of insight. We're completely lacking insight. Then there are others who are here. When you put on your lenses and you peer through them, you almost basically turn into like the Winnie the Pooh character Eeyore. And like you just have this incredibly pessimistic view of life, of situations, an incredibly pessimistic view of yourself. And so what happens to you as you wear these lenses? You go through life just like forever sad. And you kind of waste your life away just never doing anything. You never find any real joy in life, never find any joy of walking in the gifts that God has given to you. You never have really any insight in the person that God has created you to be. And you're just like convinced that nothing, like ever, ever will work out. That was read the problems of verse 2. When we know wisdom and instruction, now through them, now we are able to understand words of insight. Wisdom takes off like the deceptive lenses that we wear and it cleans them up. So we can better see life, so we can better see self. And friends, this is an incredible benefit to us. This is an incredible benefit to see the reality of things, to have a clear view of what's going on. Second, wisdom also provides a benefit when we work with people, or in the ESV translation, when you have help you have wise dealings. Look at me at verse 3. The Proverbs are given to us for the benefit of receiving instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, equity. And here's the deal. Unless like you sell everything you own and move to the middle of Nowheresville, Montana, and you live in a cabin and you survive off the land in complete isolation, unless you do that, like in this life, you will have to know how to deal with people. People at work, people in your neighborhood, your friends, your family, people even at church. And if you want to know how to shrewdly, ethically deal with people, if you want to know how to be as wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove, the Proverbs are for you. They will provide you benefit with the wisdom in this area. Third, wisdom also provides a benefit of discernment, which is kind of like taking insight and combining it with like wise dealing. Like, life is filled with options. We know this. Tons of choices. A million different paths that we can take. And so we need discernment. Right? We need to know how to exercise careful discretion before we choose a path to walk. Verse 5 of our text. Wisdom, the Proverbs, gives prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And by the way, if you're like wondering what God's will is for your life, and perhaps you're here this morning, you feel like you're standing in a fork in the road in your life. So rather than looking for some type of mystical sign from above to show you a way, can I invite you to search out wisdom and let wisdom be your guide? Read the scriptures. Receive counsel from the Proverbs. Seek God in prayer. Ask for help from others who seem wise. And then with discernment, with discretion, pick your path. Pick whatever path that wisdom is now pointing you towards. Right? This is a real practical benefit of wisdom. Right? You do not have to walk through life having no confidence in any decision that you make. Friends, wisdom provides us with benefits of discernment. So that's the first point as we start with the study. Right from go, the author is helping to see that wisdom is important. It is worth pursuing because it is beneficial. Second point this morning, wisdom requires humility. So the question would be, okay, this all sounds good. Point one sounds great. But is there a catch? And after the first couple of verses of Proverbs, you know, all that we just covered in this first point, like yeah, sign me up. Like, why wouldn't I do this? You know, sign me up. But is it really this easy? You know, I'll just sign up for wisdom and then, you know, like the wisdom truck's going to back up and unload all these benefits in my life. However, as we keep going in our text, and we'll see throughout our study of Proverbs, it's actually not that easy. There's actually a real cost that comes from wisdom. Wisdom is not cheap. There's a cost of wisdom that often I think we are very unwilling to pay, which leads to the next couple of verses of our text. Kind of see, like Solomon, I think he almost lays out like this wisdom contract. You know, like just place your signature here, sign up for wisdom. You know, I'm going to show you these are the benefits right here and here and here. However, as you sign up, please know that those benefits are not free and there's going to be a cost to them. Verses 5 and 6. And that cost is the price of humility, which often is a far greater cost than we want to pay. For a moment, let's just consider the cost of humility. Of humbling ourselves. When we humble ourselves and we exercise humility to seek wisdom, what are we doing? We are saying that we do not know all the answers. We are admitting that we do not know what is best. When we humble ourselves and seek wisdom, we are actually giving up control. When we humble ourselves, we are setting ourselves up to be judged. When we humble ourselves and seek wisdom, we are setting ourselves up to find out that maybe we're not as great as we want ourselves to be. When we humble ourselves and seek wisdom, friends, we actually are putting ourselves in a very vulnerable place. And let's be honest, that's a hefty cost. This is not cheap. Wisdom is not cheap. Now, for the second point here, let me give you two sub-points just on humility to kind of help us see this cost. First, humility requires the cost of subjecting yourselves to being taught. The beginning of verse 5. Let the wise hear, or maybe let the wise listen and increase in learning, which also is not an easy thing for us to do. Right? We struggle to hear. We struggle to listen. Our default is the opposite. We want to be heard. We want others to listen to us. Let me give you a few proverbs. Some of these we'll get to in the next few weeks to kind of emphasize this. Proverbs 10. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs 11. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens. Proverbs 16, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and has persuasiveness to his lips. Proverbs 18, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Friend, if you want to be wise, you need to be humble enough to realize that you don't know it all. And rather than letting your mouth or your mind run, you know, trying to prove this how smart you are, wisdom, the cost of wisdom, it requires you to be silent and listen, like really listen to the point that you're actually able to take things in that are being taught by others so that you can increase in learning. This is a cost. Second, humility also has a cost of subjecting yourself to guidance, which should be the result of wisdom, right? We should allow wisdom to guide us to wherever it's guiding us to, whatever it's telling us to do. The end of verse 5 and into verse 6. Look back with me there. And the one who understands, who listens, and follows wisdom, they obtain guidance. So being taught and guided by wisdom, they are able to understand a proverb and what it's saying. They're able to understand the words of the wise and the riddles. If I can say this one more time this morning, this is a real cost. This is a heavy cost. This is a cost that far too often we are unwilling to pay. As mentioned earlier, one of the things that we want in our life is control. Just think, like, how much energy and emotion, to the point of almost obsessing, that you and I do to set things up in our life so that we feel like we're in control. So we're in control of, like, our life, control of our present situation. Which, by the way, things like worry, fear, anxiety, these things that far too often mark our lives, these things come into play because we are so worried, fearful, anxious that we are going to lose control. And whatever given situation is going to take us in directions that we do not want to go. And that terrifies us. It frightens us. However, for us to be wise, a cost that we must be willing to pay is that we're willing to humble ourselves and actually give up control and let wisdom guide our life. And friends, I know for some of us here, that's not just a cost. That's like almost like a threat because it's so heavy. I said again, if you want the benefits that come from wisdom, you have to be willing to humble yourself here and actually trust in God, trust in his wisdom to guide your life. And friends, this morning, please hear this. When we turn to God and his wisdom, please hear this. He is always going to guide you to what is best. Now, that doesn't mean that things are always going to be easy for you. At times, the wisdom of God can be hard and difficult. At times, the path that the wisdom of God might lead us on might be one that we might not sign up for. But friends, please humbly trust in your God. Trust that he does love you through Jesus Christ, that he will lead you in the right path and give up control. Even this morning, can I just invite you to pay the cost that comes from humbling yourself? And give up control and know the benefit of letting God guide your life. That's the second point for us this morning. Yes, wisdom has benefits in very deep ways, but there's also a cost, the cost of humility, which is a heavy cost. Third, final point this morning, wisdom is grounded in God. All wisdom is God's wisdom. All wisdom flows from God. And all wisdom that you and I may receive is meant for us to flow back to God, to deeper set our hearts and our affections towards him. Let's look back one last time at our text. What I mentioned earlier, the Proverbs, really the entire scriptures, divide mankind into one of two camps. Camp one is the wise, those who fear him. Camp two is the fool, those who reject him. Verse 7 of our text. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And by the way, when you hear the weird or the hear like fear of the Lord, think of fear in terms of like having great awe or like deep reverence. Wisdom starts when we see Yahweh, our personal creator God, and our hearts are now overflowing in awe, in reverence. The fool is the one who does not find awe, does not find reverence in their Creator. Now, to close out this point, let me just give you three thoughts here in relation to verse 7. First, this verse, verse 7, is the key verse of our text of study this morning, as well as the key verse of the book of Proverbs as a whole. And let me try to explain that. First, why is the key for our verse this morning, or our set of verses this morning? So all that we looked at in verses 2 through 6, all that we covered in points 1 and 2, they all are now grounded here in verse 7. Any benefits that wisdom will provide, in the end, are meant for us to better know, better fear God, which, in the end, is the greatest of all benefits. In addition, any cost of humility that wisdom requires of us will or will not be paid based on whether or not we fear God. When we fear God, we are humbled. When we do not fear our God, we play the role of the prideful fool. To push us a little further, on the negative side this morning, if you have problems believing and accepting any of the wisdom of verses 2 through 6, the problem is rooted here. Fools despised wisdom and instruction. And that's because in the end, fools despise their God. Then on the positive side this morning, if with humility you accept and believe verses 2 through 6, it is because you have rooted your hope in fearing your God. In addition, verse 7 not only grounds our text this morning, but also grounds this section of the Proverbs, as well as the entire book of Proverbs. Let me try to explain these. First, this section. So as mentioned in the intro, the book of Proverbs is made of several groupings by several authors who provide structure to the book. However, I think the most helpful way to see the structure of Proverbs is actually having two major sections. Section 1 is chapters 1 through 9. Section 2 are chapters 10 through 31. So as you slowly read through section 1, the one thing that we should notice is that this concept of fearing God and how wisdom comes by fearing God is seen throughout this section. Let me just read some verses. Chapter 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eye. Fear the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is a hatred of evil. And then as we get to chapter 9, verse 10, which actually closes out section 1, we read this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So verse 7 of our text, verse 10 of chapter 9, end up serving as like bookends to section 1. This is an ancient literary device that scholars refer to as like an inclusio. And they help keep thoughts together. So to read chapters 1 through 9, what the author wants us to see is that the fear of the Lord is at the core of all wisdom. In addition, I'll push this even a little bit further. As we keep reading the Proverbs, so we read all the first section. Now we get into the second section. It starts in chapter 10. And we read all the way to the end of the book. We also see there that the fear of the Lord is also most important. We see this with another inclusio. At the end of the book of Proverbs, in chapter 31, there's a section on women, or womanhood, and how that relates to wisdom. Womanhood and wisdom. And Proverbs 31:30 says this, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Bookends, the fear of the Lord, it bookends this book. Which I go back to what I said earlier in the intro, the book of Proverbs is different than all other ancient wisdom, and this is why. The entire book, from the intro to the first major section to the very end of the book, is grounded in theology. It is grounded in fearing our God. Friends, please know that is the heart of all wisdom. Do you or do you not fear God? Which leads to the second point I have, or second thought I have for you. Everyone here does fit somewhere into verse 7 of our text. We all fit in here somewhere. You and your life either fit into the first half of chapter 1, verse 7, and you're one who fears God and thus has wisdom, or you and your life fit into the second half of verse 7. And you are a fool who despises wisdom and instruction. You are a fool because you do not fear your God. Rather, you despise him. And that is actually something I actually invite you to search your heart this morning. To actually see, what camp are you in? Do you have wisdom that only begins by fearing God? Or have you been deceived and you are now playing the fool? This morning, if you're not sure, let me share you the third thing that I wanted to mention to you in relation to this final point. How you view the wooden cross, empty tomb, it will determine if you fear God. Does the wooden cross, empty tomb, does it mean everything to you? Or does it not? One last time, just back to the intro. As Christian people, believe that in the end, the Proverbs are about Jesus Christ. They help us see who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And as we get to the New Testament, we read that the cross of Christ, in the end, this is ultimately will divide mankind into the two camps. For some here today, you may see the cross of Christ, you may see his resurrection from the dead on the third day, and it is folly to you. It is just a myth. It is just a story. It means nothing to you. It has no bearing on your life. You either despise the cross or you're absolutely apathetic to it. But then there are others who are here. When you see the cross of Christ and the resurrection from the dead on the third day, it actually means everything to you. And your heart is now filled with awe and reverence. You see the cross in awe and reverence because you see the judgment of God that had burned over our sin fall on Jesus Christ. And while we might not think our sin is like that big of a deal, however, when we see a broken, bloody Jesus on a cross, right, we now have fearful wisdom to see that no, our sin, it is actually pretty heavy. It is nasty. Our sin is ugly. It is costly. The justice of God is real. And we actually have reverent respect for it. In addition, when we see the cross as wisdom, when we see the broken and bloody Jesus, we see him with great awe because of his great love that he has for us, right? It was the love of Christ that led him to the cross. So when we see the cross, our heart is now also filled with awe on just how much Jesus loves us. Friends, our Lord loves his people so much. He was willing to pay the greatest of all sacrifices by humbly dying on a cross. Friends, this morning, what camp are you in? The camp that foolishly believes that you do not need Jesus? Or the camp that sees the wisdom found on the cross of Christ? Wisdom is causing you to run to him with a heart of joy and worship. Friends, this morning, please see the wisdom of the cross. Please see that Jesus is willing to pay the greatest acts of humility to die the death on the cross. Please see this morning that the wisdom of the cross and the empty tomb, that, through the resurrection, that Jesus Christ will receive the benefit for all eternity to be the great, eternal King. This morning as we start the Proverbs, this is the wisdom where we start with. The cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. This is what we start with. This is what we go back to time and time again, all of our days. We are to look through life, or look at life, look at self, through this lens here. Through the lens of Jesus Christ. So we can see. To go back to the initial question I asked you at the start of the sermon. If you had one request that would be given to you, and you really wanted to make that request count, matter, Can I tell you what the correct answer is? There's actually only one. It's not health. It's not finances. Nothing to do with relationships. Nothing to do with your job. Friends, our one request, the only true request, is to have the wisdom of knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's the wisdom we want. Let's pray. As I pray with the band and the Lord's Supper, if they want to come up. I thank you for Jesus Christ. God, please help us to find wisdom in Christ. Thank you that our Lord was humble enough to die for us. Thank you that through his resurrection, that not only do we have the benefit of knowing his love and forgiveness, but that our Lord will have the benefit of being the King of eternity. And God, I pray that as we work through the Proverbs the next few weeks, you'd help us to ground all of our wisdom in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.